St. Luke chapter 14, verse 16, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Good morning.
Good morning.
This is my third Sunday this month in South Carolina.
Wow.
If you consider Augusta a suburb of South Carolina, as many people in North Augusta and Aiken do, then actually I've been here every Sunday this month. Lucky me.
Lucky South Carolina.
But always good to be in Florence.
Happy summer.
Yes.
Thank you. Today's gospel lesson is the parable of the Great Supper. In this parable, a man has prepared a great dinner party and invited a number of guests. He first invites the obvious guests. All of them, however, make excuse at the last minute not to come to the party. Now, if we understand the social customs of the day concerned, this refusal of the invited guest is particularly rude. These guests were invited early. In this period, you would have invited guests days in advance. And then at the evening of the meal, you would have sent servants, probably witches, to escort the guests from their home to the dinner party. We know we're in a city because of the rest of the parable that's made clear. So it's only when these servants with their torches get to the homes of the guests that they're told, oh, we're not coming. So that's a great deal of trouble. That's not like calling an hour in advance and saying, I have an emergency and can't come. This is really very rude. It's because of this rudeness, I think, that the host in the parable becomes angry. He has a dinner ready and no guests. So he invites two further groups. First, he sends his servant to bring in a much less socially desirable set of guests. So these guests in our day and age, we might call the urban poor. They come from the streets and lanes of the city and include the poor, the handicapped, the halt, the blind. But there still is room for more guests. And so the host sends more servants outside the city. They go further afield outside the city gates to bring in more people from the highways and hedges, from the country lanes and the hedges that bordered fields and marked property boundaries in Palestine in this day. Now, the basic meaning of the parable in Luke is very clear. Luke's gospel is written primarily for Gentile converts to Christianity. And so what our Lord in the parable in Luke is saying is that the Messiah came first to the Jews and invited them to the dinner, to the kingdom of God, to follow the Messiah, Christ. And some, of course, refused. And those who refused are represented in the parable by the first set of guests. And they were, the socially most prominent guests. So that would represent the leadership of Israel, the high priests, the scribes, the temple authorities, the social and economic leaders of Israel declined to follow our Lord. So then the second group would represent Jews who did accept the call to follow Christ. Not so prominent socially, but still from within the city walls of Jerusalem, we're probably talking about. So therefore Jews. But then those outside the walls, outside the city, repped those who were not Jewish, the Gentiles, who were the main members of the congregations Luke is writing his gospel for. So the originally invited guests, those who should have known the law and the prophets and understood and recognized Christ when he came, they refuse. But then there are others who accept. So the parable is written in the first century, spoken in the first century, written down by Luke in the first century. and it represents the actual situation of the earliest Christians. There are different groups who refuse, different groups who accept, and the parable addresses them. Now, in Luke 14, from which this parable comes, the context is that our Lord is invited to the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day. So it opens up with Jesus being a guest at a dinner. The parable then is about a dinner, about a host. But in the parable, of course, God and his representative, our Lord, is the real guest, the real host. So there's been a kind of reversal. The host at the dinner turns out to be one of the first invited guests who refuses, whereas our Lord, who begins the chapter as a guest at a literal dinner, becomes the real host of the religious dinner, if you will, which will be the church and the kingdom of God. So the parable is really about how we respond to God's invitation to us. And we're not in the situation of first century Palestine anymore. We live in our own day and age, but we still can ask ourselves, how do we fit in to this parable? So one way we might put it is, how does God fit into my life? Where do I put him? Do I put other things ahead of him? The things that the people in the first set in the parable use as their excuses. What kind of excuses do I make? The parable mentions a piece of land, yokes of oxen, and marriage as the things that three people anyway use as their excuses. Well, consider these three. A piece of land represents property. You might say property and possessions. The equivalents in our day would be land, money, investments, houses, the things into which we put our wealth, our income and our wealth. The five yoke of oxen, of course, represent farming, which 95% of the people in our Lord's day would have exercised as their way of making a living. But the equivalent in our day would be whatever our job is, however we go about making our living. So our job. The wife, the new wife, doesn't require any interpretation, right? So marriage and family life. Our husband or wife, our children, our family life. So we have our possessions and wealth, our job, and our family. Well, we still have those things. They're still very important things. And we still have to ask, where do they fit? And where does God fit in relation to these things? These are not bad things. These are good things. These are important things. But where does God fit in our lives, particularly in relationship to these things? Of course, if we turn away from God, if God really doesn't have a place at all in our lives, or if he's somewhere well below the other things just mentioned, then God will find himself guests for his dinner. If the most obvious people don't come, then God will find less obvious people. If good people turn away from God, God will call the bad people. If cradle Christians are indifferent, then God will convert the Muslims and the atheists. We need to apply the criticism implicit in this parable towards ourselves. How do we evade God's call? How do I evade God's call? What kind of excuses do I make for what I want as opposed to what God asks? What do I put ahead of God in my life? How many ways can I invent to say no to God? These questions and the parable that puts these questions to us in such a pointed fashion, we're told, enraged the ancient leaders of Israel. They are not comfortable with the questions asked, but Christ asks the questions. The good news is that we are invited to the great supper of salvation. The great danger is that some who are invited will not taste of that supper. God's table is now set before us in the sacrament of the altar. To taste of this banquet today is a start. To feed on Christ in our hearts with faith daily is to finish. And we pray, God, we will all come to that finish. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.